This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, I am really glad to be with all of you today. I love seeing God work in the lives of students and seeing that in each generation, really in each year of each generation, God calls new people out to know Him better, to make Him known, to serve Him, and to serve people. And it's really good to have an opportunity to speak to you from one of my favorite passages of Scripture that I hope will be a help to you, not just for today, but for the rest of your ministries. It has been to me. Sometimes the Pharisees would ask Jesus a question, and He found it annoying, and there was a good reason for that. It was annoying. It was meant to be. Not all questions are good questions, and you can try to believe that they are, but they aren't. The intent of the question has everything to do with the value of the question. Most of the time when the Pharisees asked Jesus a question, it was either to assert their own brilliance or to assert His own ignorance. It was really not to find out information or to learn something. But in the case of the question that He has asked here in Matthew chapter 22, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus had a ready answer from the Word of God, because in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, it begins with what is called the Shema in the Jewish faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then the next verse, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And Jesus goes on to apply that and to say on, and it says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus answers them straightforwardly. It's not tit for tat or painting them in a corner as He does oftentimes. But He says to them, this is a summary of the law. This is the most important part of the law. Now, I personally, most of the time, don't care for summaries. If you try to get a lawyer to write a good one-paragraph summary for a 10-page contract, he will refuse to do it. He could lose his law license, because you cannot turn a 10-page contract into a one-paragraph summary and have them mean the same thing. And the church and Israel has always struggled with this, because, I mean, when someone says, how can I be saved? And you hand them this book, it's a big book, and say, read this and you will know. Well, will you know as you read the genealogies? Will you know as you read the details of the law? Probably not. And so the church has always been about coming up with summaries, and most of the time, the summaries have the problem with the same problem that a one-paragraph summary has, and that is that it doesn't really give you that much. It gives you too little. It's clearer than God was, or it is more succinct than God was. But in this case, in the Old Testament, in the Word of God, God says this is what you need to know. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And every law hangs on those. Every one goes back to those two things. Every law is designed to help you love God and love people. Now, I want us to look at verse 37 together today for a few moments as you think about your ministry and your service in the world. You. It begins with a singular commandment. You as an individual shall love the Lord your God. It is interesting that when it comes to the responsibility to love, no one can do it for you. You cannot join a group and as a result of that, love God. You can't go to a Christ-loving church, and as a result of that, you love God. It is your responsibility to see to it that you are in love with God. And the truth about all ministry is, If you can learn to love God, truly love God, and to stay in love with God, it will cover a multitude of disappointments, heartaches, your own sins and failures. It will take care of an awful lot. Ministry is complicated because it deals with people, it deals with God, and you can't get any more complicated than those two things. And there is a tendency for us to overthink it. And it's good for us to have something like this to remind us that everything we need to do ultimately comes back to you shall love the Lord your God. Now, what does it mean to love? Well, I know there are different words in the Greek New Testament. The one here is agapao, but there also is phileo, brotherly love, and eros, self-centered love, but the truth is all three of those words kind of overlap. We have a tendency to think of the Greeks as being, you know, wonderful in dividing all this stuff out, but language just doesn't work that way. And when you say to someone, I love you, if you really mean to say, I'm committed to you and nothing else, probably when they find that out, they're not going to say, I never felt more loved in all my life. So when I think about, when I check out in myself, am I in love with God? Here are the things I want to make sure I am. I want to make sure that I have an affection for God or an appreciation or a liking for Him. I want to make sure that I am attracted to Him. I want to make sure that I am giving to Him. I want to make sure that I am committed to Him. Now, I've heard commitment talk about as the highest form of love in a large part of my Christian life. I actually think it's the lowest form of love. I think it's sort of like fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is not the sum and substance of wisdom. Wisdom is not just about fear, but if you ever get to the place that you're no longer afraid of God and His judgments on you, then you do lose the ability to be wise. It's a foundational knowledge, fear of the Lord. And like the foundation of a home, nobody ever goes to a home and say, I've been wanting to come over so I can see your foundation. They want to see the mantelpieces, they want to see the carpet, they want to see the kitchen table. The foundation is not interesting. But if the foundation of a house is at fault, nothing else matters very much. So the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and commitment to God is the beginning of love for Him. If your relationship with God falls below the ability to be committed, then it's going to fall below the ability to love Him. If you will not do for Him what He tells you to do when you don't feel like it and it doesn't make any sense, and everyone is encouraging you to do otherwise, you will lose the ability to truly be in love with God or your wife or your children or your father or your mother or whoever it may be. So commitment is an enormous part of love. In your relationship with God, to what degree are you committed? To what degree will you go on and get up earlier anyway and read the Bible, even if it is as if the heavens are made of brass? Do you continue to do what you need to do to demonstrate your love for God, even if there isn't a lot of reward that you can talk about at the time? It also involves affection. Now, affection in English and affection in every other language means feeling, affect. And if you think you're in love with somebody and you have no real feelings for them, if your heart doesn't skip a beat when you see them coming, I don't know, you may be real committed to them, but it's pretty hard to make the case that you're in love with them. Now, affection comes and goes. When I'm angry with my wife or she's angry with me, I have to say affection fades. But if over a period of time, if you are in love with someone, you will have an affection for him. When you feel the presence of God, when you see the truth of God, when you see the work of God, the creation of God, the sustaining power of God, when you see those things, it isn't just a theological affirmation, it's a heart affirmation. And if you can sing and worship and read the Word of God and not get choked up and not be just deeply in love with the Father, You need to go back and re-examine it, because a great part of what speaks to people when you minister to them is if you have not just a commitment to God or a belief in God, but you have an affection for God. There's a tenderness in you for who God is and what He's like, who Jesus is and what He's like. There also has to be an attraction, and the two are not the same. I have met people that I have been attracted to, and after I met them, I didn't have a lot of affection for them. I have had people that the idea of them, I had a lot of affection and love for, but when I actually got to know them, I wasn't especially attracted to them. I've met movie stars in airports, or at least I've seen them and tried to talk with them, and only one has been friendly, by the way. It was James Earl Jones. He's one of the nicest men I've ever met. I don't know how tall you think he is, but he's not as tall as Darth Vader. He's about this tall. His feet are about that long, and they're about that wide. And I said, "Hi, Mr. Jones, I'm Dick Lincoln." He said, "Thank you, it's good to meet you." And anyway, it was wonderful to meet him. But most of the rest of them, when you see them on a movie screen or you see them on television, they're very attractive. But if you try to meet them, they don't want to meet you, and it's really hard to feel affection. Now, I think it's important that you have a heart for God and that it be, that your emotions be drawn to God. But I think it's also extremely important that you be attracted to Him. That your time with Him and your worship of Him and your service to Him is something that you miss if you don't do it. It isn't something that you have to drive yourself to do, but you're in a relationship with Him such that you miss it to the degree that you will do something about it if you are not in proximity to Him emotionally and spiritually. And finally, it involves giving. Anyone you love, you will give to, and you will give to the level of sacrifice. And I can tell you that most of the greatest joy of love for God in my, I became a Christian in 1970 at the age of 22. And most of the greatest joys I've had and my relationship with God has come when a commitment I made to Him that I didn't really think would be that costly at the time I made it turned out to be much more costly than I thought. And I had to ask myself the question, do I love Him enough to do what I say when it costs a lot more than I thought it would and that I think it should? And when you find that the answer is yes, you will find that your love for Him grows greatly. So when you think about, do I love the Lord my God? That's what I'm commanded to do. I'm commanded to love Him. Do I have honest affection for Him? Am I still attracted to Him? Do I give to Him and do it willingly, even to the point of sacrifice when necessary? Am I committed to Him? Will I do it when I don't feel like it? You shall love the Lord. Don't forget, He governs and rules. He's actively involved in the administration of the universe. He's not sitting off watching. He hasn't just given us rules by which we do what He wants us to do. He is actively involved with us. He is at work in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. He is the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God, our great Creator, our Judge, our Sustainer. We love Him in all His majesty and glory and power and might. We have affection for Him and we rejoice in Him, and we cannot believe that He is actually interested, sincerely, personally interested in each of us as individuals. To say, "I love the Lord my God," is to say a mouthful, because we live in a world where important people are not interested in people they consider unimportant. The worth of almost every person in the world is judged on the basis of utility, except by God. And God judges it on the basis of being. Because of what you are, even before because of who you are, but because of what you are, God loves you. From the moment of conception till the moment of death and into eternity, God loves you. And it is the greatest privilege on earth to be able to love Him in return. You shall love Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind.
Now, when we think about loving the Lord, notice it says, you shall love the Lord with. And then there are three instruments by which we obey this commandment. The instrument of your heart, the instrument of your soul, the instrument of your mind. First of all, you shall love Him with all your heart. I have to confess that when it comes to this word all, I can only offer to the Lord a perfection of aim and a lengthening of reach. I don't know that I've ever had a moment when I love the Lord with all my heart. I'm not sure how I'd recognize it if I did. I heard that Picasso said, no man should be a connoisseur of his own work. And I think this really applies to holiness. Nevertheless, to ignore the command to love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind, we neglect that at our own peril. If we say to ourselves, since I can't do it, it doesn't matter that I try. No, it matters supremely that you try. Many of the most important commandments in Scripture are given in absolutes like this, not because you are capable of doing it fully, but because unless you want to, you will fall woefully short in everything you try to do for God. Now, the heart, if you read a Bible dictionary, you look up the word heart, whether you look it up in Greek or in English, it'll tell you it's sort of complicated. Well, it is in English, too. It isn't just the seat of emotions. You know, if I say I love you with all my heart, that means I feel love for you, doesn't it? But if you say, I knew in my heart that she was the one for me, it doesn't just mean that I married her on the basis of emotion. It means that in my gut or my intuition or by the Holy Spirit or whatever it is, I knew it in a way that I couldn't explain, but I knew it enough to go into the ministry or to say, yes, I do to my wife, Patty, whatever it may be. So the heart is more than emotion in both the Greek and in the English language. But it does involve emotion, passion, drive, and it involves the gut or subconscious thought. It's the knowing beyond knowing. And you need to make sure that your relationship with God is one in which your knowledge is growing and you're sincerely interested in the growth of your understanding of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul. Now, this is another word that is somewhat complicated. Is it the same as spirit? No. The words are not the same. The concept is not the same. But the soul is the place of the inner life of a person. When people talk about soul music, it's music that just speaks to you. It gets at you. And so soul is that part of me where my personality and my character are stored. It's the place where I find that I am either sincere or not sincere. And it's important to me that my inner life, that it is guided by God and it is directed at God and that it is needful of God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind. I need to understand what the Bible tells me about God. I need to be satisfied with what it tells me and not have a need to know more than He wants me to know. I asked my wife how she felt about something this morning, and she said, I don't know. I said, no, really, how do you feel? She said, I gave you the answer I wanted to give you the first time. And I thought, that's a good point. Yeah, every feeling and thought she has is not my business. Every feeling and thought God has is not your business either. But what God does want us to know, it is important for us to delve into it as fully as we can. So with my emotions and gut or inner knowing, with my soul, the inner life that all of us are born with, and with my mind, my ability to understand, to think, to reason. And the mind is a powerful thing. It is life's compass. Everybody needs to have a good idea of where they're going, and it is life's filter. It keeps a lot of garbage from getting in or going out. And we are to be, our mind is to be renewed. It's the way we love the Lord our God. So love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Now, So what? So what that that's what this says? Here's some observations and application. First of all, everyone sitting in this room, especially and including me, prefers one of these instruments over another. It is easier for you to love the Lord your God with your heart or with your soul or with your mind. And if you look at the various traditions of Christianity, almost all of them emphasize one over the other. And it's important to know that, but it's also important to remember, however you may be inclined and however you may be gifted and whatever your preference may be, the commandment doesn't change. You as an individual must, shall, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And if your mind is expanded and your heart is atrophied, it is up to you in the power of the Holy Spirit to do something about that. Number two, we have more ways to develop our less interesting parts. And that's an individual thing. We have more ways to do that than we have ever had. There have been more great books in the last 20 or 30 years written about spiritual development and personal development and all kinds of things like that. And it's important for you to be delving into them and not just into the ones that you like. If you're an intellectual, don't just go to the intellectual books. Go to some of the heart books. Read what some of the great charismatic writers write. If you are a great intellectual, read what some of the great reform. I mean, if you're a great heart person and you don't really care that much about precision, read what some of the great reformed writers have written. We have more ways to develop the parts of us that don't work that well than we ever have. There is no excuse for us not lengthening our reach and loving the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind. Number three, we're headed into two very unbalanced theologies right now. One of them is driven by the concept of emotional intelligence. And this is the idea that my emotions somehow, that the intelligence that really matters the most is the ability to relate. And that's about as foolish as saying the most important thing about God is that He's holy, or the most important thing about God is that He's love. The most important thing about God is that He's God. And that means He is a lot of things, all of which are equally important. I don't get to carve out the part I like. Well, emotional intelligence, the passion movement. Kids love to go to passion and just get passionate. The problem with passion is, passion or emotion is a great engine. It's a great way to identify with people. You watch people at a football game and they're all jumping and screaming and wearing crazy clothes and making fools out of themselves, and they're doing it together. And when the game is over, it doesn't help them earn another dime. But it was a great emotional experience. Well, wonderful. Let's go have fun at a football game or a movie or whatever. But let's remember that an engine without direction is pretty useless. It just burns up a lot of energy. So we all need to remember that as important as passion is, I mean, Christianity is not at its best when it is dull, but it is not at its best either when it is just emotional, when it is just driven and full of power. It needs to have godly direction. The other is the rise of intellectualism right now in Christianity. The mind is a frighteningly precise compass. What the mind can think is astonishing. If you all, by the way, if you all don't ever read the history of mathematics or the history of science, stuff like that, just to be familiar with the greatness of the human mind, it really is something that you need to do. One of the things I love about the Puritanism of the 18th century was that the Puritans were as interested in science, biology, as they were in theology. And I would like to see a recombining of that, because the mind is an amazing thing. However, a compass can take you nowhere. You can hold a compass in your hand until it bores a hole through your hand. It will never take you anywhere. It'll tell you where to go, but you've got to have power to get there. And so it is important to remember that the intellect by itself will not get you anywhere. It is the whole heart the whole soul, spirit, the whole soul, and the whole mind. I have led our church through an interesting era, a very clever era. The church growth movement was by and large a combination of American business and evangelical theology. It was great methodology, but it had in it all of the problems that you can imagine, and that is that when we become clever, it isn't long before we are too clever for our own good. And most of you have recognized the problems of the church growth movement and all its marketing and its niche marketing. And I've been to conferences where I thought, I don't know why I wasted my time at seminary. I could have just gone and gotten a degree in marketing and been better off. That's a problem. It is just as big a problem if passion is what you think will get it done, or if intellectual development is what you think will get it done. Any of those things by themselves create problems, blessings for a time, and problem. I close with this question. What would you say of these three, heart and soul and mind, interests you as an individual the most? What is the most appealing to you? Why not the others? Why are you not just as interested in a great heart and great passion, or a great mind, or a great inner life? Why are you not just as interested in the others? What are you going to do about it? An awful lot rides on your decision. There are people out there in that world who are waiting for you to come and bring the gospel to them. Will you bring it with the part that you like the best, or will you bring it in the manner that the Lord commanded? I want to take a few moments for you to be able to respond and just say to God, God, help me love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. So after I've prayed, do we still have time for an invitation? Yeah, good, perfect. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your commandments that are greater than we can ever do in our own strength, nevertheless are vital to each of us. Help us to love you with all our hearts and souls and minds. And now, in a moment of quiet, speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that we may honor you and this commandment in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for loving us with all the blood of Jesus, with all your divine eternal heart. Thank you that your mind is for us. You love us and you gave yourself for us. Help us to love you and to love people. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.